Isn't it good to serve God? So glad I'm not in the world. You know, they live their life day to day and all on their own trying to figure it. A lot of Christians live their life just trying to make it through life and provide and take care of their family, and they miss out on having a father to lead their steps. They miss out on adventure. And thank God we have an exciting life serving Him. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to share with you the way that God showed me something years ago to help me understand a bit about His character of love. And this is kind of preachy. When I say preachy, that just means, you know, there's some verses that the way you read it is one thing, but the way you interpret it will depend on who's reading it and who's preaching it. And so there's some verses that there's no arguing at all about what he means, but there's some verses that can be preached depending on your background. So some guys could take a verse and preach it like, for years I was at a ministry where they preached on tithing, but not tithing like give 10%, because tithe only means 10%, but giving as in if you don't tithe, you might go to hell. If you're lucky, you won't. But when you get to heaven, you won't have nothing, and you're cursed. And so I was obligated to receive the offering at this location for years, and because I was in another man's ministry, you don't go in and blow up another man's ministry. You don't preach what you disagree with, but you don't preach against. You don't preach what they say if you disagree with it, but you don't preach against them on purpose. Okay. Eventually, you get found out, but I got away with it for years. So whenever I received the offering, I would say, it's time for our tithe and offering. And then I'd teach about giving from the heart, because I've been listening to Gary's messages. And so I said the word tithe, and I could preach whatever I wanted afterwards. And for years, no one caught me for years, until finally they figured out. And then it was, you give because God told you to, not from the heart, not by faith. You know, and so I got outed, you know. And so the preacher interprets scripture depends how he will preach it. And so that's why when I say I'm about to preach something, that means that another preacher could argue the point. And so I'm going to paint a picture with scripture today that God painted in my heart to help me, for me personally, to see some things. And you can take it as that, and if someone else wants to preach it different, I'm totally fine with them. So we'll start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How many know we're talking about being born again here? So you've been circumcised when you were born again. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in working of God who raised him from the dead. How many are thankful that we're raised from the dead? You're a new creature. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So part of the forgiveness of the trespasses is the circumcision that cuts you free from the flesh. So the moment you're born again, someone can come up to you and say, you know, you did this, you did that. You know, all of us have track records of mistakes, failures, where we let ourselves down, let others down. One of the hardest things to get over is when you look in your past and you see a trail of people that you broke, that you damaged because of your lifestyle. A lot of drug addicts and things like that get free from drugs, but they have a hard time getting free from the sorrow of damaging people. You know, there's power in you putting the names of those people into God's hands and believing that God will restore, fix, and help every person you damaged, every person you hurt in the past, even if you turn them off from God, every person that you did that to, you can intercede for them and give God authority to rescue the people that you damaged. And there's power in that for the person who has a past of damaging people. Then there's people who blame you for stuff that's their fault, but that's another story. So verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So what allows him to forgive you all your past is no longer your past. Why is it no longer your past? Because you're no longer that person. You died and been resurrected. So whenever you are reminded of your past, even if it was last night, that's the power of repentance. Repentance isn't just saying words. It's saying, God, I'm changing my heart. I want to stop this. I want to change this. But there is the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all those sins. That's the power of repenting. Is it puts it in your past, of the old past. That's the power of repentance. And living a life of repentance. Because guaranteed you're going to need to repent sometime, someday, of something. Maybe we'll get there. Prayerfully we'll get there where we're perfect like Jesus was. But until that day, it's a good chance you're going to have to ask forgiveness, especially if you're married or if you got young kids. You know, I'm always apologizing to my kids. Daddy overreacted. You know, sorry. You know, don't treat daddy as, for that, don't look at daddy as an example. For all the other stuff is good. This one, not so good. The power of repentance as a Christian means that you can take what you're fighting with, what you failed at, and move it to the past. Say past. Behind the circumcision. So in other words, if someone comes up to you and says, look, you're this, 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 and you've repented of it, you can say, was it me? No, that guy died. That guy died, it wasn't me. I'm a different person. That's the power of this walk of serving God. You can live in the future, walk towards a future that's impossible. See, the power of God means more than just miracles. It means his power to help you with what you're struggling with. If you use the wisdom of this world to battle your problems and rely on the wisdom of this world, the only power you have is whatever you have inside of you as a human. Your own natural ability is the only power you have to answer your solution, your problem. But when we use the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, with that direction and wisdom that comes from your spiritual man, the spiritual guidance, the spiritual direction of the Holy Spirit, for every problem carries the power of God to allow you to tackle your problems with a power and ability that's way beyond anything you could make on your own. So in other words, if you want to rely on your own wisdom, you're limited by your ability. But if you rely on the Word of God and the wisdom of God and the direction of the Spirit, you're unlimited with the power to change your circumstances. And that includes walking free from your own struggles. Part of walking free from your struggles is accepting forgiveness for yourself. Believing in the power of the blood is so powerful that you can take your struggles, your failures towards your struggles, and say, Father, forgive me. And the moment you say that, you can take that problem, your failure, put it under the blood of Christ. You're now free. You were free before, but you're now free from the stain of your failure. And you're free to tackle it again. Now, if you have to do that every day, how many know the blood of Christ, his mercies endure forever? You don't have to feel like, you know, sometimes people will say to the pastor, I know I'm struggling and I want to ask God to forgive me, but I know I'm probably going to do it tomorrow because I've done it the last 20 years every day. And so they stop practicing repentance. They stop practicing trying to get free. They stop practicing facing their battles, and they just begin to accept it. Maybe this is who I am. But how many know that the blood of Christ has purchased you a walk where you can walk beyond who your natural man says you are, who your family says you are, who your education says you are, who your past says you are, and walk into magnificent things that God says you are. Amen. Beyond your ability. And so it's been buried. Forgiving yourself, forgiving others, it's been buried. You can take your struggles, take your failures, and bury them and say, I'm free from that. It's a wonderful practice. It's very important. Then in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And let's go to John chapter 8 and keep that verse in mind, because I'm just showing you the way the Lord painted a picture for me about the power of forgiveness in my own life. We're reading John chapter 8. We know this story pretty well. But Jesus went to, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act." Now we know that it's a little obvious and embarrassing that they did not bring the man, just the woman. And but really they were trying to set Jesus up to cause trouble by speaking against the law. Because now we got her under the law, something that means we have a right to stone her. And, you know, stoning, if you ever have heard how it works, I'm not sure in the Jewish culture, but I've seen in stories how they, in some cultures, they bury you up to your neck and leave your head sitting above the ground. Then everyone in the neighborhood grabs a rock. When it says stone, it's not talking like skipping stones. It's like hard to pick up stones. And then on the count of 1, 2, 3, everyone begins to throw rocks and bash it against your head as you cry out in pain until you're knocked out, and then they keep going until you die. And it's a way of saying, don't do this. And throwing the stone means you're in agreement, and sometimes, you know, there's power in that, you know, in damaging other people. And this is why, as Christians, we have to be careful with our mouth not to throw stones. Because I can go and talk about the year and say, "Well, do you know that he did this? Hey, can you pray with me for a friend of mine? She offended me. And I saw her do this." And see, there's a rule that you don't believe anything you hear and half of what you see. I love that rule. Because if you hear, if someone comes to you and talks to you about somebody else, always remember, they're going to talk about you to somebody else. If someone comes to you and says, "So-and-so said this about you," write down your calendar, stop being a friend with that person. Because if they can't protect you, and they're offering to you something to try to earn your friendship, they don't know how to be friends. So the question you ask back is, "Well, when they said that about me, did you say something back? Did you argue for me?" "Oh, no, because probably they agreed with that person." And that means that you can never trust that person. Maybe later on in life, but mark it off. Stop being friends with this person. Be busy. When they call for a coffee, "Sorry, I'm busy. I'm busy praying. I'm busy forgiving people. You know, I'm too busy to go have a coffee so you can get information on me to slander me later on. So I have a friend. I saw her do this, and will you pray with me so God will rescue her?" You know, that's called hidden gossip. You know, prayer meetings sometimes are the worst form of gossip. So we can cast stones with our mouths. And, you know, the imagery in this is simple, that maybe she did something and I'm talking bad about her, so we can, quote unquote, pray for her. And God hears our prayers and he says to whoever's around him, "Jesus, do you know what they're talking about?" Jesus said to the Father, "Father, but I have no idea what they're talking about. Well, why are they bringing this to me?" See, he's already repented of something. It's under the blood. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's impossible. See, God doesn't remember that. So he's forgiven her, washed her clean. He looks at her, "You're perfect." Do you understand? The person who offended you can already be perfect the next minute after they offended you, and you're complaining to God. "I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. You're now the gossiper, the stone thrower, the other person who offended you is the forgiven, the blessed, and you're the one in trouble. Why am I in trouble? I didn't do nothing. You didn't forgive. Amen. You allowed yourself to be offended. See, as believers, let's be clear. You are going to be offended. It's going to happen. Probably every day. It's going to happen from the pulpit. It's going to happen by people you look up to. It's going to happen in the church. You will be offended. That's going to happen. But the moment you're offended, it's your job to shed that offense, get past it, get over it, and move on from it, and not let it dictate to you how you treat the person who offended you. Amen. A lot of times when we are offended, we hold that as justification to tackle that other person with our words and our tongue, and your tongue can be dangerous. Don't cast stones with your mouth, okay? Wasn't quite going to preach that, but that was good. So they brought this woman to him, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." In the very act. "Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned." See, they're still lived in the old covenant. Jesus is trying to teach them that there's a new covenant on the way. All right, it hasn't come yet. He's not just the preacher of the new covenant. I love how Gary brought it up, because there's a lot of guys who by force have to discredit what Jesus said by saying that he's only talking old covenant things to old covenant people. But really, he's teaching the new covenant that's coming to the Old Testament saints. And he's trying to show them that where we're going, you know, not only are you supposed to forgive, not only are you supposed to not commit adultery, you're supposed to not let your mind think about it. Right. This is the new covenant. It's stronger in the new covenant than the old covenant. All right. So when they asked him, caught in the very act of adultery, "Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" And they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And there's many opinions about what he wrote, but the image that God showed me was he wrote their sins. And I think I've heard Gary preach this maybe, or someone, but that he wrote, as he looking at them, wrote their sins in the ground with his finger, wrote out the sins that they were doing. And this is how God showed me years ago. So he ignored them and began to write in his fingers in the ground. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." So he's looking at these men, and as he's staring them in the eyes, writes their sin in the dirt, and then looks at the next guy and writes his sin in the dirt, and looks at the next guy, maybe draws a little picture of his sin in the dirt, and says, "And now you with whose cast," this is just preaching now, okay, so I have no proof of this, there's no Facebook posts of Jesus writing back then, or Instagram pictures, or none of that, okay, but can you imagine him writing their sins, looking at them in the eyes, "You who cast the cast." See, when you're struggling in life, you start to pick on people so you can feel better about yourself. It's the lowliest way to feel good about yourself is to bring someone else down. And usually the guys and girls that are trying, you like to find a spot where they're struggling and expose it and pick on it, because it justifies you staying the same. Misery likes company, we know that saying. I'd rather pull you down with me than try to rise up with you. Because then I don't have to try to change. But the gospel at its core for the Christian is strive to mature in God. You're not allowed to stay in your limitations. And that's one of the angriest emotions that comes up to me when I hear a message that says, It's all about His grace. Well, understand, we know it's about His grace when you say the word grace means His empowerment for me to change. But when the grace says He loves you just the way you are, that's truth. But when the grace also says, so you don't have to try to change, it's truth. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you won't be more righteous than you are today? Because His nature is what makes you righteous. Now, His grace empowers you to face the struggles that are against who your nature says you are. When you have issues in your life, personality issues, struggles of sin, ideas, thoughts that are against the nature of Christ, the nature begins to tell you that's not who we are. In fact, the nature does more than tell you, it does better than tell you that's not who you are. The nature tells you who you are. So my dog doesn't walk, who has a nature of a dog, doesn't walk around and with puzzlement as he tries to be a cat. He doesn't look at the tree and says, I think I can climb that. My dog doesn't think that. My dog doesn't feel guilty at all for chewing up a bug or a mouse or something it catches in the backyard. In fact, he'll bring it in to show it off. Cats do the same thing. So the nature within an animal doesn't tell it who it's not. The nature within an animal tells it who it is. See, you have a nature, a new nature, that now tells you and oozes what? Love, joy, peace, areas of righteousness. And we yield to that and allow ourselves to become that. That is the conviction that comes forth when we do something that's contrary to it. Because the new nature says that's not what we do. It's telling you who you are. So he stooped down. Now remember, all these people in this story, in the history, are not born again yet. Okay? They're Old Testament saints. So Jesus stoops down, writes in the sand, and for preaching's sake, we'll say he's looking at them as he's writing their sins. And then again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. After he says to them, in verse 7, so when he continued asking him, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, throw a stone at her first. So they took this little girl and put her off to the side, and Jesus said, go ahead, throw the stone at her first. You who are without sin, if he wrote their sins in the sand, you who are without sin, go ahead, throw the stone first. Talk about a showdown. This is Jesus standing between judgment and the life of this girl. What a Savior. Do you understand at this moment, Jesus is acting as the Lamb of God for this girl? The Lamb of God. Because he stooped down again and wrote on the ground a second time. Now, the way the Lord showed me was this time, this is preaching now, he wrote her sins in the sand. Big capital letters, adultery. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with this woman standing in the midst. Now, this is the way the Lord showed me. Here's the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb. Do you understand? On the cross, he became an adulterer on the cross so that she would not be punished for her sin. So he was taking that punishment. In the midst of this moment, there's one person who was not unrighteous. There was one person who had the right to legally throw a stone at her, and that was Jesus. And that was the same man who stood between her and the crowd and took her sin upon himself. So in this moment, and remember this, because you may have many moments that you'll need him to stand between the crowd and you. Between your past, when the devil starts to bring up your past. You may need to remember Jesus is standing between you and the past. You and your failures. you and your history, you have someone who's standing up for you. Even if no one else in the world, if everyone else in the world has given up on you because you have failed them so many times, when you've used them up in the past and broken them and they can't take it anymore, you cost too much to be a friend to them because you've sucked every bit of life out of them, you can always remember this one story. There's someone who will never abandon you, who will always stand up for you, and his name is Jesus. So he's standing there between her and the crowd, and he is the Lamb of God. All of her, not just her sins, but any one of their sins, if they would repent when he goes to heaven and has finished his work here as the Lamb, he became that. On the cross, we know that he took unto himself every ugly sin that Adam introduced into the world. Jesus took into himself. That's why we have to be careful not to judge others as failures, but insert hope into their life, because he became sin. He became the ugliness of the world, and then he died. And then he left it there and was resurrected. And he left every ugly sin, disease, everything that Adam, the first Adam, introduced into this earth, the final Adam, took into himself as the Lamb of God, took the punishment as the Lamb of God, and was resurrected in newness of life as the Savior, the firstborn. Say amen if you're still with me. So he stooped down, wrote the second time. And the way the Lord showed me, well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, what the way the Lord showed me, again, this is preaching, is that he wrote their sins in the sand. The second time he knelt down, he wrote her sins in the sand. But before he stood up, he took his hand and wiped out her sin and took it into himself. See, that's him being the Lamb of God, saying, you are no longer an adulterer. You're free from this. I call you free. I'm the one who could judge you and cast a stone at you. But I choose not just to forgive you, but I choose to take that adultery and take the punishment for your adultery into myself as the Lamb of God. I am your sacrifice. So here he is acting as the Lamb of God for this woman. And he's saying, I'm wiping out your sins, the punishment for that sin, the requirements of the law against that sin. I have a right to wipe it out because I am the Lamb of God. Then he says to her, woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? See, he's the only one who could have condemned her. But he chose not to condemn her. More than not condemning her, he chose more than to forgive her. Jesus chose to take her place. He could have stood there and let them stone him instead of her, which is what he did on the cross. He took the punishment for her failure, for her sin. Every requirement of the law, he fulfilled. He didn't just wipe it away. He fulfilled it, which allows him when you come to him with a failure. See, it's so silly when people say you don't need to repent. Repentance isn't about being sorry for doing bad. Repentance is about saying, God, I want more. I can do more. I don't accept my flesh for who I am. I don't accept the limitations of my struggle as my voice of who I am. I accept the Word of God as who I am. Repentance is a tool to wash yourself, to cleanse yourself of all the thoughts of failure, all the thoughts of never changing. Because when you struggle with things, you will hit this thought. You tried to change 1,000 times, you're too weak. It's who you are. You might as well accept it. See, I understand why the message of God's grace in a twisted way is sweeping across the nation. because people are starving to be affirmed by God in his love. But see, he loves you. Even if you go to hell, he'll love you even then. His love doesn't change. He doesn't love you more that you're good than he did when you're bad. He doesn't love you more that you're in church if you were at home nursing a hangover on Sunday. He doesn't love you more than that guy. His love doesn't change because you serve him or do better. His love is for you unconditionally, good, bad, either way. He does not change. Amen? So it's not about getting his love. It's about not accepting your struggles as who you are. I'm not accepting this. Yeah, I struggled, I failed, and I'm trying to change, I'm fighting it. The repentance is about knowing that you have someone who's standing between you and the crowd, you and your past. It's about learning to live beyond your ability. Amen. Instead of being stuck in your ability, not accepting you as you. Sometimes you look in the wrong mirror and you look at it and say, this is me. Instead of the mirror of the Word of God, which tells you who you really are. And sometimes the only place you'll find encouragement is from the Word of God to tell you who you are and what's possible for you. You don't have to go to Bible college to learn this. You don't have to have great stories to learn this. You can be humble and a mess and you can still learn. God's got great things for you. You can make it. You can overcome anything that you struggle with. Sickness, disease, fleshly things, emotional things. You can overcome it. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, this is very important, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, when you come to God, he's always going to believe you're perfect. It's like my kids. I watch a football game or a soccer game or a band concert. I can spot my kid in a crowd of 100 kids instantly, almost instantly. Sometimes they wear the same clothes. And sometimes during soccer, I got to find Harrison's colorful socks so I can figure out which one is him running down there. But I'm cheering on my boy. See, and even when he struggles, he'll hear from me, "You can do it. You can do it." See, he always will tell you, "You're perfect," because you are. When you get to heaven, you won't have that struggle. You won't have any struggle. Not with sickness, disease. And when you're struggling with something, the worst thing you can do is bury it and hide it. And because if you hide it, then what happens is when you approach God, you're going to hide it too. And you're going to build the relationship of God, build on being a fraud in your heart. Because you're afraid to lift up something ugly to your Father and say, "I know you love me because I did this, I did this, I did this. But let me show you my..." Well, I won't show you the ugly part of what I'm struggling with. The things I won't show you, my past, my ugly struggles. Because how many know the flesh is deeper than smoking and drinking and chewing? And, you know, we tackle those things, then you seem great until you pray in the Holy Ghost. You pray in the Holy Ghost for about a week, and all of a sudden something ugly rises up. And you're like, "What the heck is this? I thought I got rid of that." And he's like, "Oh no, your flesh is deep, it's dark, and it's ugly. Even the pretty parts are ugly. Sometimes the prettiest flower is full of poison." And you're like, "Oh, what a pretty flower." It's like a rose, you know, "Oh, what a pretty flower," until you grab it. You know, we used to pull a trick. We would take a rose, and then we would shave the bottom, because, you know, roses have thorns, right? So we'd shave the bottom part about 5 inches, and that's where we grab it. We run with the rose, and we say, "Here, grab this." And then the person, we'd grab hold of it, thinking it was great. It's a flower, and you have hold of it, but they would grab the part with the thorns, and then you run off as they try to catch you, but you had a head start, so they couldn't catch it. So even the prettiest flower has poison or thorns, and everything from your flesh God's not trying to rescue it. He's trying to leave it here. He's going to give you a whole new body one day. So the job of the flesh is to mortify it, put it to death, make it bow its knee to the real you. So listen to these words. Neither do I condemn you. So every failure you have, listen carefully. Every failure you have, every failure, if you take it to God. See, you're failing. You know, even if you're not drinking, smoking, chewing, running with those who are doing, let's be clear. You have a body of flesh. So you're failing right now. But if you're living in the top 10% with the badge of, I got it. See, the danger of that is you can start thinking, okay, God, now I'm worthy of you. But what makes you worthy of you is not the badge of holiness you wear. It's the nature of righteousness that's deep inside of you. Amen. What even allows you to overcome sin is the nature he gave you. It's dangerous when you start trying to offer God offerings of good things to deserve things from him. Because how many would agree that we want to receive what's already been purchased and not earn something that he's already purchased? You can say amen to that. So a lot of people are great in the top 10% of sin. An iceberg, as I say, is 10% is the obvious sins. But underneath the water of an iceberg, 90% of the iceberg lives beneath the water. You can't see it. And so there's people who don't pray, who don't even aspire to go deeper into God, live with things, attitudes, issues, emotional things, and the flesh has not been uncovered as being a problem yet. But the deeper you go in God, you pray in the Holy Ghost, what happens? He begins to make you aware of issues within yourself, within your flesh, that you never realized was a problem. These are the things that are stopping you from walking in the things of God. And the Holy Ghost will help you when you're ready to bring them up and say, kill that one. Kill that one. Then you're like, okay, I killed it. And I thought, whew, done a lot of killing this week. Going to get a break. But he never stops. Been doing this 20-some years now. And he's still more rising up. Okay, kill this one. Especially when you hit something big that you thought you had control over or you had strength over and you get slapped upside the face and you're like, what the heck just happened to me? And I know I have mine, some of you have yours. Mine may be more obvious than yours, but what the heck just happened to me? I am now on a journey to discover what issue is stopping me from receiving the price that God already paid for, my healing in full. I have no doubt. I'm not intimidated by this. I'm not moved by this, and neither should you be by your struggle. My struggle is not deeper than your struggle. My struggle is not darker than yours. I can get a list of people who have much worse than either of us. And all I can tell you is the Word tells me I'm not limited by my own ability. See, and neither are you. And if I go before God with a struggle, with a failure, he will look at me and say, neither do I condemn you. See, he will stand before you and say, I'm the Lamb. Give it to me. Release, this is what repentance does. Release the burden, the punishment of your failure unto me. I will take it into myself. See, we know that we can go back to what Jesus did and take our sins today and put it on what Jesus did. But the reason we have to confess our sins or repent for our sins is because that's a relationship. That's a mutual agreement. That's more than just walking, okay, he forgives me, he loves me. Because what is some of the grace message? I don't want to say grace. What's the right word? Is radical grace. It's much better. Greasy grace. I like greasy grace. It's the radical grace. Greasy grace means he loves you. He's with you, you know. But radical grace is trying to tell you, just stay as you are. Quit trying to change. Quit trying to pursue holiness and just know that he loves you. And when you know he loves you, just naturally quit things. That's the message. The problem with that is I know some things, including myself and some people who, if you just left us alone and we bathe in the love of God, we would keep the things rather than kill those things. So repentance simply says, thank you, Jesus. I don't accept my struggle. Even though I fail with it, I fall into it over and over and over. Now, we understand the top 10%, but some of the 90% that starts to rise up when God starts to really deal with you, that will show up, have to do with emotional attitudes, jealousy, envy, strife, pride, things you don't even know you have until the Holy Ghost taps you on the shoulder, says, you know the way you treated that person? Yeah, they deserved it. And I don't mind releasing the punishment for them to deserve it. One time, I was 22 years old, and I was a youth pastor for 3 years at the time. And I don't know how on earth I became a full-time youth pastor at 19, because I was surrounded by men who were much more qualified than I was. But I had a heart for the young people, and these men felt they deserved my position more than I did. And they did. They were smarter than I was. One of them was already a trained youth pastor. I was not trained at all. I was just thrown in there. One of them was a strong man, married, kids, very capable. They all desired my position. And they kept trying to get me out of my position. And I was immature, of course, but I mean, who's not at 20 anything, you're probably immature. And if you don't think you're, I'll wait till you're 40 and you realize, man, what was I thinking back then? You know, wait till you're 50 and then you're like, man, what was I thinking when I was 40? 70. I keep waiting to grow up. I think, okay, life's going to start soon. And I'm realizing that might be part of my life, is life starts soon. I'm living it, you know. And the Lord spoke to me to go down to Tennessee. So I resigned and made a move to another country. No money, no position, nothing. Just made a move instantly. Thank God for his mercy, because this was a crazy move in the world's eyes. But God was leading me even back then. But I remember I had a week before I was to go, and I had a week off, and I was so excited to go, but I was also going to miss all the young people and all the people that I poured into and wanted to kind of have a closure. I was wanting to clean up my office. You know, my office was a mess because I was a messy, I'm one of those messy office guys. I still am. Can you imagine back then how messy my office was? Stuff stuck in the drawers, you know, candy wrappers, whatever. And so I was wanting to clean out my office, and I came home a week before I was supposed to go, and the two guys who were after my position had cleaned out my office for me and put it in a box. Like, you know, when someone dies, you kind of put this, put it in a box, and I was first of all, I was embarrassed, because what kind of stuff did they find? Garbage, and, you know, they're going to find all the little doodling things when I was supposed to be working, and all the stuff that I didn't want anyone to find, they found and put in the box and trashed it, put away. But I didn't get to do it. And I was hurt and sad and embarrassed. And they were so ambitious to get me out. Finally, we get their position. And they gave my position to one man. He used to be a youth pastor, a good guy. Had a wife and kids, very capable. He fought with me the whole time I was youth pastor. I had to forgive him then. I went and bought him a suit with whatever money I had. I didn't have much money. I bought him a suit and wished him the best of luck and God's blessings as I left. And he lasted 2 months before he quit. You know, don't fight for a position with God. Let God put you there. And if he's not putting you there, relax. Be faithful with what's in front of you. And prove to him you can be faithful. This guy was with me for 3 years, helped me with youth the whole time, trying to nudge me out, discredit me, get the youth to like him, get the parents of the church to like him more than me. And finally, when he got what he wanted, he didn't like what he got. He couldn't handle it. But if God gives it to you, you can handle it. Even if you don't think you're ready. You're ready if he thinks you are. Forgive. Understand that you're going to have to act in forgiveness towards other people. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, this thing will rise up inside of you. Testings will rise up that you didn't know was even an issue with God. But how many know that God, he is what? Love. It's not a trick question. You got it. God is love. So you may not be walking in love. Love is not always nicey-nice. In fact, I found that sometimes his love, his mercy is the opposite for the people you think of. The people who are most worthy, who are most good, who are the nicest are the ones usually you kick in the rear end to keep going. And the ones who are the laziest, the sloppiest, the ones living in failure, he wants to show them love and mercy and gentleness. And the other guys, I think they deserve the love. Those are the ones you kick in the rear end and say, go more into God. You can do more than what you're doing. And the ones who are struggling and failing, they're the ones you put under your arm and say, come on, buddy, we can do it. He's your lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He took this woman and he took all of her sins. You want proof? Look at the next verse. Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then look at verse 12. Remember, she's not saved yet. She's a sinner by nature at this moment. She's a sinner by nature. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the what? Light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in what? But have the light of life. See, he's talking about being born again. He's telling her, don't worry, sweetheart. In a little bit of time, you're going to get, the Lamb of God will take all of your sin. And you will be able to walk into the light. And leave all darkness, not just the act of sin. You're going to be able to leave the nature of sin behind. And you'll become light like I am light. He became the Lamb of God. Now I want to read one more verse out of John 24 with us today. So Jesus said to them again, verse 21, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Now this is Jesus talking to the disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This can be preached many different ways. We know they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost until in Acts. We also know that he could mean here, this might be where they got born again, but that's arguable too. Pastor Dave preaches this, I believe, as this is him putting things in line for the next month of salvation with praying in the Holy Ghost. But then verse 23, if you forgive, look at this. If you forgive, say it with me. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Now this is a powerful, powerful verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Do you understand? This puts the power in yourself as a representative of God to tell people the Lamb has taken your sins away. The Lamb has paid the price for every sin, every failure, every struggle that you have. You have someone who will stand between you and judgment, between you and the crowd, between you and failure. And he has taken the punishment into himself so that you're free to walk away from everything, even the guilt of failing in the past. All you have to do is repent. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any. They are retained. If you hold on to the way I like to preach this or speak about forgiveness, I'm talking about you now, not talking about others, us forgiving other people. Because if you can't forgive someone who did you dirty and hold on to offense, then it's because you don't have a true understanding of what. The only way that we hold on to offense, the only way that we hold on to unforgiveness, the only way it's possible is because we don't have a true revelation of how much He's forgiven us. Because when you realize how much bloody, how red that rich blood of Christ is available for you in repentance, you won't dare hold on to unforgiveness towards someone else. See, that's why when He says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. I believe the reason for that is not because He withholds forgiveness. Well, you won't forgive them, I won't forgive you. I believe it's because you can't forgive someone, you don't have a revelation enough to go to Him for forgiveness. You won't even ask Him. You'll say, I'll probably do this again. There's no way you're forgiving me. I'm the dirtiest dog in this church, and I know how to hide it and look good. But see, when you hide your struggles, you don't have to tell me your struggles. I don't want to know your struggles. I can't counsel you through your struggles. I can put you on a path to help you overcome your struggles. Okay? But they're your struggles. No one's been in your shoes before. No one's got your past. No one has a built-in story that justifies or pushes us into whatever our struggles are from the flesh, like you do. But there's one being that knows exactly where you're at and exactly layer by layer by layer how to walk you out of struggles into exactly who He's made you. And that's called mortification. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will walk you step by step by step. And one of the things that will hit you is on this path. You know, we have a prophecy out front that says endurance. We want to blame it on the devil. We want to blame it on the attacks of the devil. I know I would like to do that. The devil's this, the devil's that. But the truth is, the endurance I'm fighting isn't with the devil. It's with this body of flesh. That's the race that I'm running against. Is the race I got to run, the competitor, is my spiritual man against my flesh man. Who's going to win? Who am I going to live out of? And the more deeper I go, the longer this takes, I can complain to God. Like most of you have, I hope He forgives you. like most of us have. Does this really work? How long is this going to take? How come those guys, they're walking in this, they have this and they have that, and they don't even pray in tongues? Here I listen to one message of Pastor Dave, and I start praying in tongues, and it seems like I'm digging a deeper hole of darkness. I'd much rather just go and not deal with this darkness and just be happy. Yay! Can't we just live a happy life? Not if you pray in the Holy Ghost. I know this doesn't rhyme, but it's the truth. Isn't the gospel supposed to be exciting and full of happiness? Yeah, but why is this taking me so darn dang-de-dang, bing-de-bing long to walk in what God told me I'm supposed to have? Why did He give me prophecies, and why is it taking me so long? And the more I pray, the deeper and darker I seem to uncover, more darkness. Because that's how deep the flesh is. You get past the 10%, don't smile too long. Because then the Holy Ghost will say, let's work on the 11%. And you spend a year working on 11%. You're like, what the heck? Why is this so hard? Because you got this ugly flesh sitting on you that's tied into you, that's connected to you, that every thought has an opinion. And until we transform to who the new nature has made us, our spiritual man is renewed, and we're walking out of that man, that woman, we will always struggle in the sense of we'll always have to uncover what the flesh is, because the flesh is much deeper than the 10%. And so we don't want to wear a badge of honor for the 10%, because the 90% is a badge of dishonor in that case. And we don't want to be badged with dishonor either, because you, when you stand before God, He'll look at you and go, "You're perfect. Go and sin no more. You got this. You can do this. You can do this." I asked God one time, well, I'm going to close with this. Why is it when I pray on Saturday and spend all day Saturday to prepare a message, and you tell me, "I believe and I believe I hear you," you tell me what to preach. I write down my notes on Saturday. Now, this is for me. Exactly, word for word, note for note, scripture for scripture. I got it all set. I'm ready to preach what you told me. I show up on Sunday, and I preach a whole different message. I'm quitting preparing my messages on Saturday. And I quit, and I started just to spend time with Him. And what He told me was this: when you ask me on Saturday, I give you a message for those who are supposed to be there on Saturday. It's impossible for Him, even though He has foreknowledge, He can't change it, because He has to believe that you'll do what He's asked you to do. So He gives me a message for those who He expects to be there on Sunday. Even though He foreknows who won't be there, He expects you, He believes in you to do it. So even though you ask Him, "Am I perfect?" and you're thinking, "I know I'm not," He says, "You're perfect." Even knowing, listen, even knowing exactly when you're going to stumble, fall, fail, struggle, He forgives you before that anyway. In other words, "God, I'm afraid to ask You to forgive me for what I just did, because I probably, knowing myself, might do it again." Does that make sense? So, will You forgive me even though You know if I'm going to do it again? Yes, He'll forgive you for what you just did. Knowing that you might do it again, He'll still forgive you today for what you did yesterday, because you're perfect. He believes in you. He's not afraid of your dirt. That's the power of the blood. He's not afraid of your ugliness. He's not afraid of your struggles, because you're His child. He believes in you. 1,000 times a day, 1,000,000 times a day, as long as you don't accept your flesh as who you are, you have His forgiveness and mercy and His blood over and over. And that includes you letting go of the past. Don't walk away from repenting saying, "Okay, maybe I'll make it next time." No, you walk away from repenting saying, "I got all I need to get through this. I got His power. I got all of heaven behind me. I got His nature. I got the power of the Holy Ghost with me to walk through this struggle." Don't face your struggles sheepishly, weakly. You have His strength to overcome. But if you fail, and if the Holy Ghost by chance brings up something new out of your flesh that says, "This is also sin to me." "What? That? I thought that was okay." Poor Nathan stopped drinking coffee. "What? He didn't tell me that." Hallelujah. Yeah. But for Nathan, this came up. "You're addicted to coffee. Stop." "But Alan drinks coffee." Gary comes with a big old mug. "Look at all those coffee drinkers out there. Look at the stains around all the seats and the carpet. You know, bunch of heathens." But see, for him, it's sin because the Holy Ghost brought something up. Now, he can drink coffee now, right? But at the moment, it was sin because the Holy Ghost brought something up inside of him that he didn't know was sin. The Holy Ghost brought it up. That comes from the depth of the flesh. Maybe 20 years on, you'll be praying. When is it going to come? And all of a sudden, something new will rise up in the flesh. God bless you for pursuing not just holiness, but pursuing the truth of that circumcision that said, "I was circumcised the moment I was born again. I have light in me. I'm no longer darkness. I won't be ruled, directed, moved by this flesh And the Holy Ghost instructs you layer upon layer what that flesh really is. And that it's not you. You don't have to put up with it. You don't have to accept it. And every time you find yourself in the pits of failure, you have someone standing before you in mercy and grace with his blood saying, I've taken that sin that you just did, that ugliness that you did. See, I don't want you standing here in church going, I'm going to hide this part. Because when you build a relationship with God, only showing him the good parts and not showing him the ugly parts, you never get to know the real him. That in all your ugliness, he'll run to you, embrace you, hug you, and all that ugliness is getting all over him, spilling on his face. And I remember we took Harrison one time. I'm just going to keep preaching a little bit. We took Harrison one time when he was a little baby, and we brought him to see Miss Ronnie Birch. Miss Ronnie Birch still ran Norval Hayes' prayer ministry for 30-some years. Beautiful German lady. And, strong and vocal and a woman of faith and prayer and loved me. I took care of her as a pastor. I made sure she got good treatment. She loved me. I helped her with a book. Just amazing, amazing woman. And always, always dressed beautifully. 75 years old, 80 years old, or about 75, 80, we took Harrison and go visit Miss Ronnie. We were so proud to hand him over to her. And on her beautiful dress, her hair made, always made, amazing woman. And she's 90 today and still strong. What an amazing woman. We set our little Harrison on him, and he had a diaper spill. And this brown, ooey-gooey diaper spill went all over her dress. And I was so, I hope you covered your ears, I was so embarrassed. And Miss Ronnie didn't skip a beat. Oh, don't you worry about that. She was so proud to hold our son. She didn't care about baby mess. Don't you dare hide your ugliness from God. Even if it's that ugly. Know that even in the ugly struggles that you're facing, what comfort there is to know that the blood of Jesus made a way, that even in your ugly struggles, he doesn't reject you. You can reject him. He'll never reject you. And see, so we don't use our holiness as a badge of honor. Because that means we hold all our ugliness as badges of dishonor. We don't use our holiness as reasons for God to use us, because that means all the ugliness is reasons for God not to use us. We are heirs. We receive everything from God unearned. The reason we pursue holiness is because he gave us love. The way he told me years ago was God gave us righteousness. His gift to us was right standing, righteousness. Our gift back to him is holiness. It's a gift. God, I love you so much. I don't understand how you could love me. But because you love me, I'm going to believe what your word says I can do. So I'm going to quit making ways for my flesh to rule me and start facing that sucker down. And start believing that your word is true. Amen. He loves you. He's your lamb. When you stand before him, he'll stand between all the bad talkers, all the stone throwers. He'll say, I don't judge them. I don't condemn you. Don't be condemned. Amen. You are released.